Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those both in person and online. It is our prayer in this session of Lent, as we gather for worship, that you will know and experience the compassion and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. There are a few announcements. Next Sunday, March the 8th, the session will have a second Sunday prayer luncheon. We'll have barbecue, and that's also when daylight saving times begins, thank goodness. And after the service today, please join us following worship in Holman Hall for fellowship and refreshments. And finally today, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and it is Christ who offers the invitation. All those who have been baptized in the name of the triune God are welcome to eat of this meal, and today we are partaking of the supper by intinction. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you, Marcus. Please rise as we are called to worship. Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
God's mercy endures forever.
Our faith depends upon the grace of God.
Praise the Lord who gives life to the dead.
Let us worship God. Thank you.
The same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the new birth of baptism, you declared us to be your children and heirs to your kingdom. We remember the promises sealed upon us then, the washing away of sin and the gift of new life in Christ. Throughout this earthly life, we pray, anchor us in your word of promise, which comes not because of anything we can think, say, or do, but purely as a gift of your amazing grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Amen.
The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, we confess before your own sinfulness, we have hungered after that which was not satisfied, we have compromised with evil, we have doubted your power to save. Forgive our lack of faith, have mercy on our weakness. By your Holy Spirit, restore in us such trust and love that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross. And for Christ's sake, he forgives you all your sin. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I would invite any children forward for our children's message. Today in our sermon, we're going to hear about drawing close to God, drawing close to God. And how does that come about? But through certain means. So here's my little teaching theological moment for you. We are what is called a means of grace church, a means of grace church. What does that mean? It means that God has given us tangible things by which he communicates his grace to us. We're going to have one of them today. It's the Lord's Supper, bread that we can tangibly hold, juice that we can drink. And by this, by the Holy Spirit in these elements, we receive God's grace. We also receive God's grace through the preaching and reading of the word. We receive God's grace through baptism when we're baptized into God's family. And the everyday type of means of grace that all of us have access to at any time, day or night, is prayer. Prayer. So I have a little book for all of my children of God here called Pray to God. Pray to God. Pray to God. You can talk to God in any way, at any time, about anything. No matter how you are feeling, you can pray when you feel thankful. You can pray to God and tell him when you feel fearful. Thank God when you feel playful. You can pray even when you feel sorryful. Don't know that that's a word. Or helpful. Or hopeful. Give thanks when you feel joyful. Dear God, I am thankful I can talk to you in any way, at any time, about anything, no matter how I am feeling. Amen. Amen. So that just goes to say that whatever you're feeling, mad or sad, happy or joyful, sorrowful, or just not feeling it today, pray, and God will listen. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our scripture this morning is from Romans 4, 1 through 5, and 13 through 17. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Listen now to God's word. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but there is no law, neither, if there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls unto existence the things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, through these 40 days of Lent, our own wilderness journey, we pray that you would draw close to us, as you drew close to Abraham, whom you called, as you drew close to Jesus, whom you sent. Draw close to us now by your word and Holy Spirit. Speak to us and have us know you as you are. All through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John, the third chapter, starting in the first verse. You will know this text, I hope, particularly well. This is where we glean probably the most well-known scripture passage in North America, "For God so loved the world." Okay. You got it. We often take that scripture out as just something we can say and throw out, which is good. It's good to memorize scripture. But within the whole of the text, Jesus is doing something particular in this interaction with the Pharisee Nicodemus. So with that in mind, let's turn to God's word. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the wider Christian world, Presbyterians, of which we are, and others in the broader Reform tradition are often accused of being Christians of the mind. Christians of the mind. That is, we take an intellectual approach to faith, spending our time gaining knowledge and understanding through study, occupying our time with articulating doctrine, even the most arcane kinds. We love words like soteriology. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Predestination. And my wife's favorite, theodicy. We are the mind in Jesus' command to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yet, we are told that for all our intellectual pursuits, it may in fact be to the detriment of a living and experiential faith. We put more stock in knowing than in living. And there's probably some truth in there. We're not called the frozen chosen for nothing. And if you didn't know we were called that, that's what we're called. Now, of all the people in the Bible, the one who I think would make the best Presbyterian was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of that first century sect in Judea, which sought faithfulness to God's covenant through a strict adherence and an understanding of the Jewish law. He was also a leader of the Jews. He sat on the ruling religious council in the land, the Sanhedrin. You might know that from later on in the story. But probably most importantly, he was a teacher of Israel, a teacher of Israel, one revered for his years of study and understanding, his ability to communicate. Now, if you've seen the TV show The Chosen, I think you get a good sense from that show of what kind of person Nicodemus was. He had prestige. He had clout. It was he who was invited to give teachings. People treasured his words because he had the right answers. But as he gets wind of this carpenter from Nazareth who teaches as one with authority and who is doing great signs and wonders, Nicodemus begins to realize that there is something going on that he doesn't understand. So he seeks out Jesus. He goes to find this man who he's only heard about. Under the cover of darkness, so as to not give away maybe the fact that he doesn't really know what's going on. And he brings with him questions. Questions. This is unlike Jesus' other interactions with the Pharisees we find in the Gospels. Oftentimes, they question him in order to entrap him, to get him twisted up in his own words. But not so with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is there because he really wants to know what this Jesus is all about. And he even recognizes Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher, and as one who in some way, though he doesn't know how, has come from God. Nicodemus wants answers. But Jesus was not interested in giving easy answers. He speaks of being born from above, born of water and spirit, explains that the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and that the Son of Man has descended from heaven. Nicodemus is left asking, how can this all be? Jesus, you're not making any sense. He's totally befuddled. And to his credit, if we're honest, at this point in the story, a lot of what Jesus is saying is a little obscure. We have the benefit of hindsight. We see this scripture passage through history and through teaching that we've been given. But in the moment, a lot of this wasn't fully comprehensible. And Jesus, of course, as he always does, he doesn't really seek to clarify, but to intrigue, to ask questions. Even the most learned man in all of Israel, which Nicodemus was, the one who was known for knowing, he's at a loss. Now, we often take John 3 and we pull it out and we read it and we talk about Nicodemus and him coming at night and his questions, and then we just leave him there. And if this was the end of his story, we might imagine that he left rather disheartened, going away with nothing but more questions and nowhere to get any answers. But this was not the end of Nicodemus' story. No, we meet him again in John chapter 7, when the Sanhedrin is seeking to imprison Jesus for his teachings. Nicodemus jumps to Jesus' defense. He says, does he not have the ability to teach? Do we just arrest people and put them in prison? Or does he have, will he have a trial? He defends Jesus and faces the ire of the council. And we meet him then another time in John 19, after Jesus is crucified. With John of Arimathea, Nicodemus receives the body of our Lord so that he may be buried. And the text tells us that Nicodemus brought with him the burial spices in a quantity that was around 100 pounds. This man who first came to Jesus as a curious skeptic was later found to be his defender and even a devoted servant. How can this be? How can this be? You see, Nicodemus did not have all the right answers, but what he did have was a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus. We do not get to see all the in-between bits of what he was doing between these three instances in the gospel, but in some way, Nicodemus grew closer to Jesus, getting to know him as he was. Again, I'll point you to the Chosen TV series. You see him oftentimes in the background of stories, gathering information, hearing about what Jesus is doing, talking to those who were healed or who traveled with him. And in these ways, he begins to know Jesus more and more, grow closer to him, and finds that he trusts him, that he trusts him. And as he trusts him, he gets a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do. He began with a relationship that led to a new way of life. Now, the full arc of Nicodemus' story, I think, offers a much needed word for the church in our day. For I fear that we too often collapse faith into just being about having the right answers, about possessing the right data. Or we put our trust, our faith in our ability to know and to articulate the right answers. It can be a source of pride puffed up with knowledge, or it can be a cause of anxiety. I'm sure many of you, I have indeed found myself intimidated by other people's knowledge. But what Nicodemus shows us is that in the life of faith, there are times when we will not understand. There are times when our questions will not yet be answered. And yet, we can still be faithful disciples. And indeed, the good news is that God does not wait for us to have all the right answers. He does not wait for us to have the right knowledge, to have it all together, to have a statement of faith that we can hand in and show him. He does not wait for those things before he would be in relationship with us. But indeed, as Jesus told Nicodemus, just as the wind blows and you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, so God, by his own willing, sends the Holy Spirit and calls us to relationship with him. The Spirit comes and creates new life in our hearts by which we can know and love God even before we fully understand it. Nicodemus was drawn by the Spirit to seek after Jesus, and he was transformed. It is the same for you and me. This is why in our tradition, when we baptize people, we baptize babies. We baptize adults too, but we baptize babies because we recognize that before someone can ever understand, God, the Holy Spirit, draws people to know him. Even an infant can be claimed in these waters before they ever know what the meaning of faith and justification and salvation is. It's pure grace. My friends, Christianity is not about possessing the right information or wielding secret wisdom. It is about a relationship with the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Our faith is not in knowledge, but in the one who was crucified and risen, the one who promises the forgiveness of sins and life in the kingdom to come. It's not that knowledge and study are wrong. That's good news for me. But it's that these are a means to a greater end. Relationship with Christ. And as St. Anselm of Canterbury wrote, we have a faith seeking understanding. A faith seeking understanding. And as we draw close to Jesus, we will grow in our understanding. As we draw close to him through the word read and proclaimed, as we draw close to God in prayer at the Lord's Supper, we will begin to press deeper and deeper into who our God and Savior is. It's from that foundational relationship that God reveals himself to us in ways that we can understand. Now, for those who are skeptical or maybe curious about faith, this is an invitation to come and see, to draw near to Jesus in this community, and to experience the ways that he reveals himself. To those who may feel anxious about what they don't know, this should be an encouragement, as you are not expected to know everything, but simply that you would seek a relationship with Jesus and with this community. And to the overeducated, yes, even us Presbyterians, this is a reminder to keep the main thing, to know Jesus and to make him known. In this Lenten season, God is calling you to draw close to Christ, just as Christ has drawn close to you, and so truly know him as he is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us bring our gifts before the Lord. Let us pray. O gracious God, we give you thanks for the abundance of gifts that you pour out upon us out of your grace and love. And we pray, help us to use them wisely for the good of our neighbor, for the building up of your kingdom, and the glory of your name. Bless these gifts as a token of our love, and use them as you will. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Hear now the words of institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper was ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." With these words, our Lord commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in true faith, and in confident hope of his coming again in glory. Friends, in this meal, God declares to us the entire forgiveness of all our sins, accomplished through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, once for all. God also declares to us in this meal that we are grafted with Christ by the Holy Spirit and are now seated with him at his right hand in glory. As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. So in obedience to Christ's command and in a similar way, we take this bread and this cup from creation to be set aside as signs and seals of God's grace to us, the true body and true blood of Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is the Lord's table. Christ invites all those who trust in him to share the feast he has prepared. But first, let us turn to God with thanks and praise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O God, our Creator and Redeemer. In your wisdom, you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image to love you and to serve you. When we were slaves in Egypt, you freed us and brought us through the waters of the sea. You fed us with heavenly food in the wilderness and satisfied our thirst with desert springs. On a holy mountain, you gave us your law to guide us in your way. Through the waters of the Jordan, you led us into the land of your promise and sustained us in times of trial. You spoke through your prophets, calling us to turn from our sinful ways to new obedience and righteousness. You sent your Son to be the way of eternal life. Therefore, we praise you. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. He took upon himself the weight of our sin and carried the burden of our guilt. He shared our life in every way, and though tempted, he was sinless to the end. Baptized as your own, he went willingly to his death, and by your power was raised to new life. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made us with us a new covenant by water and the Holy Spirit. So remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this cup from the gifts you have given us and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Help us, O God, to be obedient to your call, to love all your children, to do justice and show mercy, and to live in peace with your whole creation. Guide us through the wilderness of life. Quench our thirst with living waters. Satisfy our hunger with the bread of heaven. Give us strength to serve you faithfully until the promised day of resurrection, when with all the redeemed of the ages, we will feast at your table in glory. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Cup we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. This morning we will be taking communion via intinction. And so what that means is that as the ushers invite you forward, you'll come around this way to me where I will have the bread. And I'll break off a piece of bread, and I'll put it in your hands. And I'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. And you can respond with amen or alleluia or whatever feels appropriate to you. And after that, you can go to my right, your left, and either you can take the bread and dip it into the cup, or you can take one of the smaller cups from the tray. And that person will say, the blood of Christ shed for you. And you can respond in a similar way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Broken for you. Let us pray. We thank you, O gracious God, for giving us bread for the journey of these 40 days. As we travel on through the wilderness of Lent, help us to share our grace with others and to draw ever closer to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, a Christian faith is not about possessing knowledge, not about climbing up the ladder of understanding, but it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the good news is he doesn't wait for us to get there, but he meets us first. So go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, always and forever. Amen.